Our gospel reading for today comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 33. Jesus is teaching and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Wow, what a teaching from Jesus. We give thanks to God for his word. I invite you to be seated. As we transition to the message time, I invite you to open your prayer and action guide, pull out the yellow sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a two-way communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas. There's a spot where you can jot those down. And then at the end, I'd love to hear what God's saying to you, how God's calling you to respond so that we can support you on the journey. Hopefully you can engage with me in that. And now I want to invite you to engage with me in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come here today with all sorts of things on our minds and on our hearts, but we come seeking you. And so we ask you to do what only you can do, even with this challenging text of Scripture. We ask you to reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. It's Father's Day. Many of you have been so kind to ask about my dad and how his health is doing. I shared a couple of months ago that my dad's been dealing with kidney failure. Well, he had another hiccup in his health journey. While being tested for a kidney transplant, doctors discovered that all three arteries in my dad's heart were severely clogged. Surprisingly, my dad had no external symptoms. On the surface, it looked like everything was fine. But beneath the surface, there was a lot of unhealthy junk clogging up my dad's heart. And if left unchecked, this could lead to further harm or damage. And so the doctors wanted to address his heart trouble as soon as possible. They scheduled an open heart surgery, and thankfully, the surgery was successful. The doctors cleared out the junk and restored a healthy flow in my dad's heart. I'm happy to say my dad's recovering well, and in a few months, he can resume testing for a kidney transplant. You know, my dad was pretty fortunate that he had someone checking on the condition of his heart. And the way that the doctors cared for my dad through their testing reminds me a lot of how Jesus cares for us through his teaching. In case you haven't been with us, our church is learning from the teachings of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. If you've been with us, you know Jesus goes beyond external appearances, and he checks on the condition of our heart. In the ancient world, the heart represented our thoughts, feelings, and motives, our inner life. And as my dad's story illustrates, appearances can be deceiving. On the surface, it can look like everything's good in our lives. We can put off the impression that we're fine. Yet beneath the surface, there's often a lot of unhealthy junk clogging up our heart. And through his teaching, Jesus exposes the junk that clogs our heart. And at times, his teaching can sound harsh, kind of like the report that my dad got from his doctors. But if Jesus sounds harsh, it's because he cares a lot about us. Jesus wants to remove all the junk and restore a healthy flow in our hearts. We heard a portion of Jesus' teachings in our gospel reading from Matthew 5, 17 to 33. Jesus was teaching about God's law or God's commands that he gives to us in the Bible. And Jesus revealed that God's law is fundamentally a matter of the heart. A little bit later in the gospel, someone asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" Do you know what he said? Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commands. God's law is fundamentally a matter of the heart. It's all about love. The reason we need God's law is because we turned away from God's love and God's loving design for our life. We acted in ways that hurt God, hurt others, hurt ourselves. We call this sin. And ever since sin came into the picture, we've had all kinds of unhealthy junk clogging up our hearts, blocking the flow of God's love in and out. And God gave us his law to remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in our hearts. And this is so essential to understanding God's love and God's law. The law is not primarily about rules. It's about relationships. Every law, every command that God gives to us is designed to help us more fully receive God's love, or to more fully love God, love others, and love ourselves. The trouble is we sometimes distort God's law and miss the heart of the matter. And that's what brought Jesus into tension with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a religious group who was known for their strict observance of God's law. But they often distorted God's law and missed the heart of the matter. The Pharisees, they challenged Jesus because they thought his actions broke God's law. A great example is found in Mark chapter 3. Jesus came into the synagogue one day on the Sabbath, and he saw a man whose hand was shriveled. And the Pharisees watched Jesus closely to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath. You see, God gave us a command that on the Sabbath we're to rest and not do any work. And the Pharisees considered healing a form of work. And Jesus said to them, "Okay, you tell me, what's lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill it?" In other words, he said, you're missing the heart of the matter. God gave us this law because he loves us, and he wants us to have moments of rest and rejuvenation in our life. The law is about love. It was never intended to prohibit us from loving others. Jesus healed the man and restored his hand. And rather than getting excited about this miracle of healing, the Pharisees went off immediately and plotted how they could kill Jesus. Do you get a sense that maybe there was something wrong going on in their heart? Jesus, in turn, challenged the Pharisees because they obeyed God's law externally, but they didn't allow God to truly change their heart internally. Listen to what he said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence." And his words, they might sound harsh, but they were only because Jesus cared a lot about them. At the end of that chapter, Matthew 23, Jesus closes by saying this: "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus loved them so much, and he wanted them to experience a loving relationship with God and with God's people. But he could see they had unhealthy junk clogging up their heart, and he wanted to remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in their heart. Jesus loves every single one of us, and he wants to do the same in our lives. And with that backdrop, we can better understand his teaching from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 33. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And through his teaching, he brings us back to the heart of the matter, and he checks on the condition of our heart. In the gospel reading, Jesus expounded on three of God's laws. The first is, "You shall not murder." The Pharisees thought it was enough simply not to kill another person. While that is a very good start, Jesus took it to another level. He brought us back to the heart of the matter, and he checked on the condition of our heart. Jesus said, if we harbor anger in our heart towards another person, that can be just as harmful and destructive as murder. My wife and I watched Brain Games the other night. Have any of you seen that show? The episode we watched is about anger. And they explained that anger triggers a different part of our brain than the one we normally use for logical thought, which means anger can lead us to act out in ways we wouldn't otherwise normally do. To illustrate, they put a dunk tank in a mall, and they asked people to pay $5 to dunk a clown. Now, at first, nobody wanted to spend that kind of money to dunk a clown. But then they had the clown provoke people as they walked by. People started to get angry. And now, they were willing to spend all the money they had to get back at this mean clown. Anger can clog our heart in unhealthy ways. Now, to be clear, Jesus isn't talking about the momentary emotion of anger that might result over a perceived injustice or wrong. That kind of anger, it's natural. It can even be healthy. What Jesus is talking about is the kind of anger we hold on to, the kind of anger that broods and seethes, the kind of anger that refuses to be pacified and seeks revenge. Jesus described it like calling someone nasty names, either in our mind or out loud. Anger hinders our relationship with other people. Remember, the heart of the law is love. And if we're holding on to anger, it makes it really hard to love. We literally murder or kill the potential for love. And this dangerous emotion can easily get out of control, causing emotional trauma, mental stress, and even violence. Remember the Pharisees? Anger drove them to plot Jesus' death. But they thought they were okay, as long as they weren't the ones that actually physically murdered Jesus. They're missing something. And what we often miss is that anger can also hinder our relationship with God. It's hard to fully receive God's love or to fully love God when we have anger clogging our heart. Jesus says it affects our worship, our generosity, our intimacy with God. And Jesus wanted to remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in our heart. And so he encouraged us to lay our anger at the altar and to ask for God to give us his peace. He encouraged us to deal with unresolved issues as soon as possible rather than letting them fester or grow over time. How's the condition of your heart? Do you have any anger or unresolved issues clogging the flow of God's love in or out? Maybe this is your moment to lay it at the altar and seek God's peace and reconciliation. The second law Jesus addressed was, "You shall not commit adultery." The Pharisees thought it was enough not to commit adultery. Well, that's a very good start. Jesus takes it to another level. He brings us back to the heart of the matter, checks on the condition of our heart. And Jesus said, looking lustfully can be just as harmful and destructive as adultery. I once heard a message entitled, "How to Commit Adultery." The pastor's goal was to show the steps that lead to adultery so that we can avoid them. And what he explained is, adultery doesn't start with the act. It starts in our thoughts, feelings, and motives. It starts with a willful, long stare. It starts with entertaining immoral fantasies in our mind. And if left unchecked, wrong desires lead to wrong actions that turn people away from God. And remember, the heart of the matter is love. It's really hard to love somebody if we're objectifying them. It's really hard to be faithful to a spouse or to be engaged in a marriage when our mind is focused on someone else. And Jesus wanted to remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in our heart. And so he encouraged us to remove anything that causes us to stumble. His words were harsh, but he didn't literally mean to gouge out our eye or cut off our hand. Because even a blind and a lame man can lust. But what he did mean is to ruthlessly root out anything that trips us up and causes us to fall into sin. And this is hard in our world where we're bombarded with temptations all the time. In my life, this has meant changing my work schedule so that I'm not on the computer late at night by myself. This has meant choosing not to watch certain shows or visit certain websites or read certain books or click on certain links or listen to certain music that takes my mind in an unhealthy direction. This has meant staying away from places and people that are a negative influence, even sometimes deleting some people from social media. This has meant asking God to help my eyes bounce away from temptation rather than to linger lustfully. This is hard to do, but God can help us do it. And in addition to removing unhealthy things, another great strategy is to fill our lives with healthy things. I try to fill my life with God's word and memorize scriptures that can help me when I'm facing temptations. And if you'd like to see the list of scriptures that I use, let me know on your response card, and I'll be happy to share those with you. How is the condition of your heart? Do you have any lust that's clogging up the flow of God's love in and out? Maybe today is your day to ruthlessly root out any stumbling blocks and to fill your life with God's truth. And then the third law Jesus mentioned is about divorce. And I recognize some of the people listening to this message have been through a divorce or maybe are going through a divorce. And I want you to hear, Jesus' intent is not to condemn divorced people. If you've been divorced, Jesus loves you. He has grace for you. But it was this love and grace that motivated Jesus to speak about the sanctity of marriage. Because in Jesus' day, the institution of marriage was in danger of crumbling. Pharisees taught that a man could divorce his wife with a certificate. Note, a woman couldn't do that. Only the men had the right to do that at the time. And the question arose, well, what qualifies for divorce? Some teachers taught that it was only in situations of sexual immorality, unfaithfulness. But other teachers said, you know, it could be any reason of dissatisfaction, even spoiling a meal or not being as attractive as another woman. And sadly, that latter perspective gained popularity. And in Jesus' day, it was becoming easier and easier to get a divorce. Many were choosing not to marry because it seemed so unstable. The people Jesus was speaking to were also influenced by the Greek culture, which glamorized relationships outside of marriage and thought nothing of getting a divorce. Today, the institution of marriage is in danger for many of the same reasons. Jesus brings us back to the heart of the matter and checks on the condition of our heart. Remember, the heart of the law is love. And God created the institute of marriage to be a symbol on earth of God's covenant relationship with his people. And God's covenant with us is an eternal bond of love. God promises to be with us and to be faithful to us forever. Even when we fail and falter, God pursues us with enduring love. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul said, marriage is supposed to reflect God's covenant relationship with his people. And so Jesus calls us to take the covenant of marriage seriously because there's a lot at stake. When we divorce, we not only damage our love relationship with others, but we can damage the way people view God's love relationship with us. Because if I can't trust love to last in my own home, it becomes increasingly hard to trust that there's a God somewhere that will love me forever. But when I can see right before me love that lasts through the good and through the bad, that gives me hope that that kind of love is real. Now, there are certain circumstances where divorce is an acceptable option. For example, it is never good to be in a relationship with someone who is abusing you physically, verbally, emotionally, sexually. That is not love. If that's happening to you, please let us know so that we can get you help. But I'm afraid that many people are just turning to divorce when they're unhappy or when their relationship's not working, rather than turning to God's love for help, hope, and healing. And Jesus wants to remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in our hearts. And if you're struggling, I want you to know you are not alone. And there is help, hope, and healing. I believe Jesus wants us to be the kind of community where we can be open and honest about our relationship struggles and where we can seek God's transformation together. That's the kind of community that we're seeking to form through our married people ministry. In this ministry, we're real about the struggles we face. But we gather together to encourage each other, support each other, pray for each other, have fun together, grow together. And we've seen the power that God's love has to heal and transform. Even couples who have dealt with sexual immorality are finding healing and restoration through God. We have an amazing race date night coming up on June 26th. And if you've never been a part of Married People, we'd love to invite any couple to join us. How's the condition of your heart? Do you have any hurt or brokenness that's clogging the flow of God's love in or out? Maybe today is your day to seek God's help, hope, and healing. We're fortunate to have Jesus checking on the condition of our heart. Because the sad truth is we all have unhealthy junk that's clogging up our hearts. The good news is that God sent his son Jesus to save our lives. Jesus fulfilled the law when he lived a perfect life on earth. And though he was sinless, Jesus chose to take all the punishment for our wrongs on himself on the cross. He defeated sin and death when he rose from the grave. And when we turn to him in faith, he is able to remove anything that clogs our heart and blocks the flow of God's love. I heard a powerful testimony of this from our new member class. One of the families came to us through our preschool. At first, they were very upfront that they were not Christian. They would never come to a church service. And they said, "That's fine, glad to have you come." A little while later, tragedy struck. Their family business burned down. The preschool community surrounded this family with love. They took collections, they gave generously to help them. And the family thought, "Man, if this is what the church people are like, we should probably check out the church." And they did. And little by little, their hearts began to open to God's love. And now they're sharing that love with others. This past week, the mom was one of our helpers for Vacation Bible School. The dad's gotten involved in other ministries. And now the whole family is joining the church. It's exciting the adventures that God can take us on when we allow him to work on our hearts. Last night we had a celebration for Pastor Greg, and he shared with us the story of how God has been working on his heart. Check out this video.
This story has been one that I have forced myself to try to figure out, where did it begin and where is it today, and to get excited about where God's taking it. I was a pastor outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and looking for something that was deeper in my journey as a pastor. What I was looking for was something that was a little out of the box, forwarding the gospel in a new, fresh way. And I really had in my heart that God would say to me, "There's a place like that for you someday." And it, lo and behold, happened to be here in Naperville, Illinois. Gary and I chose, when we began our senior leadership in December of 1999, to say to ourselves, we are going to exalt God only all the time. There was an event that was happening in Phoenix, Arizona, a Promise Keepers pastors gathering. And so we found ourselves sitting in Bank One Ballpark, and we were listening to some phenomenal speakers. There was something happening globally that the church in the United States had to be attentive to, and that was the HIV/AIDS pandemic. We were both just wrecked. He looked at me and he said, "World Vision is inviting one of us to go to Africa. I think you should go." Like, that was the most frightening challenge I had heard, because I never, ever fashioned myself as someone who was going to do global work. I end up going to Africa with World Vision, and it changed how I perceive what life is about. That's 15 years ago. And so as I sit here today, it's an interesting journey as I look back with World Vision. God embraced me on this journey in a way that I never thought would ever happen. We partnered as a church here at Good Shepherd for child sponsorship through World Vision. We worked with one of their area development programs that I had visited in Uganda, and we sponsored kids and helped the entire community develop. In the midst of that, God also brings along a man by the name of Michael Chitwood. Chitwood, as they call him, is head of Team World Vision, and he is helping people figure out how they can run for clean water in Africa. And we've had a few runners over the years, and then a couple years ago, Michael came here to this church and spoke. And so as I listened to Michael, I could feel a stirring of the Holy Spirit. And I went home, I ran that day, and as I came in the house, I said to my wife, you tell me I'm crazy, just say it if I am, but I'm thinking about running the Chicago Marathon with Team World Vision to raise money for clean water. And she looked at me and she said, you're not crazy. You know, over the course of these years, running two marathons now, raising funds for Team World Vision, going to Africa, God allowed our church here at Good Shepherd to dive into Eastern Africa specifically, and that was Kenya. It only drew me closer to this wonderful group of people who care about church, they care about kids, they care about the least of these. That's a mandate that God has had in Scripture forever. About 8 months ago, I was at Willow Creek and Rich Stearns, the CEO of World Vision, was speaking. And one of my good friends was at his table. He works for World Vision, Steve Haas. Steve went on the original vision trip with me. And Steve said, so Greg, what are you doing now? We're looking for someone in Phoenix, Arizona right now to help us maximize the life of the church back into the life of World Vision. Would you mind if I have a conversation or two? And over the course of time, we both agreed that God was doing what God wanted to do, bring me closer to World Vision. And I was offered a position to serve as a senior advisor to the Southwest portion of the United States. Of all places, I am going to be living in the place where the seed was originally planted in my soul, Phoenix, Arizona. If that's not like God, I don't know what that is. When God's all over something, God does do, as Ephesians 3 says, he does immeasurably more than we could ever hope or imagine. And that's where I'm at right now. I'm excited of this possibility as I partner with a new group of people in ministry, in call, and as I move into the Phoenix area.
The heart of the matter is love. Every law, every command that God gives to us is designed to help us more fully receive God's love and more fully love God, love others, and love ourselves. So as we close, I invite you to do a heart check. Do you have any unhealthy junk clogging your heart, blocking the flow of God's love in or out? Could be anger, lust, greed, pride, selfishness, hurt, fear, hypocrisy, despair, worry. If so, lay it down on the altar before Jesus. He is the only one who can remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in our heart. And he can also guide us as we seek reconciliation, as we seek to remove stumbling blocks, as we seek God's help, healing, and hope. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and I invite you to prayerfully consider how you can respond to the scripture and the message for today. If you put your name and email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. You can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. I'm going to give you a moment with God and then close us in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for checking on the condition of our heart. You know better than we do the things that are clogging us up, that are getting in the way of your love flowing in and out. So I ask through the power of your Spirit that you'd help us be open and honest to what those things are. That through the Spirit you'd help us to lay them down at the altar so that you can wash us clean and you can guide us in the steps you're calling us to take so that we might love you, love our neighbor, love ourselves as you designed. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.